Well, good morning, everyone. It's really great to be with you again this morning. Thank you for the privilege and the short notice, that's fine. I'm really glad to be able to be here on such a lovely day. The weather's breaking, they say. And of course, we've got our grandchildren and family coming this week. And unlike you, Paul, I have to be the one to take the children into the sea, however cold it is. And my son-in-law, he comes with a big spade and he digs a hole as big as he possibly can, and also a bit of ramparts to try and get the sea as well. Don't we enjoy these kind of things? I did say to Penny, I wish we could sing that song again. That's really great, isn't it? And how well it really talks about wisdom and the wisdom we all need in our lives. If we're going to have solid foundations, they need to be built upon the Lord, don't they? Who will guide and direct us. So we're thinking particularly about the value of wisdom today. Now, I guess if I were to ask you about how the ambitions that you've had in your life, maybe some you've still got, or those you've had in the past, and the efforts that you had to go to achieve your ambition, can you think of some of those areas in your own life? I can just about remember going to school. It was a phenomenally long time ago, and I wasn't very successful, but I enjoyed music and RE and English, and that was about the only thing that kept me going as long as I did. But if you want to achieve, you have to work hard, don't you? Sometimes people have said to me, I don't know if they say to you, Rosemary, as well, oh, I'd love to learn an instrument. I expect they have done, haven't they? Often adults. And I've generally said to them, well, if you're learning as an adult, you're going to have to work very, very hard. You'll have to practice really every day in order to build up that level of skill that you'll probably be comfortable with. And some people do it, but there's no doubt about it. Learning these things when you're young makes it a lot easier. Now, some of you will be gardeners, and perhaps you had a cabbage patch, and then you decided you want flowers instead. Now, I haven't got green fingers. I cut the grass. And because the grass isn't growing, I don't have any work at all in the garden. Although I have to say, we just had a few clumps of green amongst all the brown. So the battery-powered lawnmower came out yesterday, and I did about 1 minute just going around these little bits of green. But you know that if you want to transform your garden, there's a lot of work that you have to do, and it's not easy in this kind of situation. If you're an athlete and you want to succeed in that area, you know the cost of trying to keep fit and to build up your strength, or building a career, whatever it might be. It often requires a great deal of application in your employment to do well. Ruth and I were quite bemused when we moved to Poole area about 4.5 years ago. The house we were wanting to buy wasn't ready, it was still occupied. So we spent a month in a caravan at Rockley Park, which was just fine. And then an elder and his wife in the church, a relatively young elder and his wife, they were in their 30s, said, our house has 3 stories, and if you like, you can come and live on the top story. So for 3 months, we were in their house, and we're sort of eternally grateful for the way which they provided for us. And then they dropped in a kind of proviso at the end, which was quite amusing. I think it was the wife said, but as long as you can put up with us, because we're trying to have a baby or make a family. And we thought, wow, what's all that about then? And the actual implication was they might be rather noisy in trying to achieve this objective. So we all had a good smile and laugh about it. The lovely thing about the end of all their vigorous work was that she became pregnant. They had 2 sons. Now, they've been without children. She is actually a GP. And they were on the verge of going for IVF, get my right terminology here. And the whole church had been praying for them. We'd been praying for them so much that they would have a family. They longed to have a family. And on the weekend, when she was due to start treatment, she became pregnant. Isn't that marvelous? God answered prayer, and now they've got two lovely young boys. So it's just fantastic to see how God has blessed and rewarded them in their lives. These kind of things, though, require effort and diligence and energy. You don't achieve all these things by sitting still and thinking about them. And that's really all about this chapter and how we are to seek out wisdom and then apply it in our lives. So I had the privilege of starting this series for you, Real Wisdom for Real Life, and the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. He is at the center of all wisdom, as we shall see again here. How important. But today we're thinking about the value of wisdom, and I've got a few headings. Oh, that didn't work very well. Shall I try that way? Hey, that works. It should have an arrow on that side as well. Then I would know. That's good. Thank you. Seeking wisdom diligently, the first five verses. So Solomon is acting as a father, speaking to his son, and telling him to accept his words. Now, I don't know what you were like as a son. I'm not going to ask you about your sons. I'm going to ask you what you were like with bringing up your own sons rather than being a son. My father did a lot of things to try and keep me on a very straight path with words of wisdom. I found increasingly through my teenage years that I had to do it my way. And if it meant I had to learn the hard way, then that was the way I did it. And I had to learn where perhaps if I'd listened more to my father's instructions, he could have saved me from some of the difficult situations I got myself into. And Solomon says, I want you to store these things up. Store up my commands within you. So wisdom isn't something you just suddenly get an instruction like that. It's something to hold on to, isn't it? So if you've had a good word, hold on to it so that could be used in the experiences of life. In fact, Solomon says, turn your ear to wisdom. In other words, listen carefully. And that's one of the reasons it's important, even when we come to church, that we kind of tell ourselves to listen to what we're hearing. Hearing and listening are two different things, aren't they? Some men, not me, of course, we say, and yes, when our wife is talking to us, we're definitely hearing everything she says until we're challenged, and then we have a problem because we were hearing and we weren't listening, and that catches me out from time to time. I'm sure it doesn't for you. Listen carefully. I know folk who, when the sermon starts, they switch off. They think about what's going on in the day. They've had a good sing. They've expressed worship, if you like. But they don't want to listen and engage with the Word of God. And I think there is a discipline about listening and seeing what is God saying to me that I can apply in my life. Solomon uses this word, applying to the heart, applying your heart to understanding. So that's something deep-seated, isn't it? It's not just a theoretical thing, but we're really storing it up and benefiting from it so that that can be a benefit in our lives when the challenges come along, and they certainly do. There's a real earnestness about this because we read, if you call out for insight, in other words, you're really calling out, and cry aloud for understanding. There's an intensity about this, and that's how we should seek the Lord, really calling upon Him to give us the strength, the wisdom, and the insight that we need. And I love this expression of verse 4, if you look for it as silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. When I occasionally play golf, I do actually, normally once a week. If you lose a golf ball, and every golfer does, apart from the professionals who've got people looking out for them, of course they don't go quite as far wide as some of us do, we're allowed 3 minutes to look for a golf ball. And after that, in theory at least, you give it up and walk away. And generally, golfers work together to try and find your golf ball. And they get lost. But the funny thing is, you might lose one in the rough, but you might find two others. So you net gain one. Now, you can't use it. Well, you can, but not. You can't score with that ball. I mean, you all know the rules of golf, I'm sure. No? No, you're not in the least interested, are you? Now, if you've got a metal detector and you discover something metallic under the surface, there's a chance that you'll get your spade out again and you'll dig and find out what it was. And if you find a little bit of silver, do just say, oh, that's great, that's fantastic, let's go off and see if it's worth anything. I rather suspect you keep on digging. You don't stop there, do you? You want to find more. I heard only very recently, I think it was on Radio Solent, and being down in Bournemouth, I don't very often tune into Radio Solent, but when I'm travelling this way, particularly if there's anything on the roads that or might hold me up, I do often tune into Radio Solent. And they were interviewing a man who's a metal detectorist, if you like. But his speciality is to go to the beaches and to find metal. But over a few years, that has evolved now into helping people who've lost precious metal on the beach. Very often a wedding ring. That's what happened to my original one. I got in a lot of trouble over that one, I can tell you. That was many years ago. I think I've been forgiven. So he will even respond to people contacting him there and then and go from his home somewhere in the Bournemouth Pool area, go down onto the beach to try and help these people find their lost bit of jewellery or precious metal, whatever it might be. And he reckons that 80 or 90% of the time he will find that if he's in the right area. And he does it for nothing. How about that? So if you're down particularly in that area, well, look him up if you need him, and you might get some free service. He doesn't charge a penny. Now, isn't there diligence being applied here to the whole area of wisdom? You know, it's not something just to be taken lightly, but if we seek out wisdom in life, how good that is generally for everyone. Not just knowledge. Knowledge is that kind of thing that leads to wisdom in a way. But why do we need wisdom? What's the main reason that we have outlined here in the passage? And it's here in verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I think those couple of weeks ago, were we talking about fear? There's two types of fear, really. The people who don't know God and should be fearful of God and what lies in the future for them. But for those of us who love the Lord, well, here's a reverence and an honor and a respect for the Lord and the things of God. And we should want to do that. Wouldn't we all want to do that? I'm sure you would. You want to please God because of his great love and grace towards us. And finding the knowledge of God. It's not just wisdom for wisdom's sake. It's not an academic thing. You know, you could study wisdom and get a qualification in it, but it doesn't do you any good because you don't apply it. You do it diligently to find out all about the wisdom. And the end of that is that we might fear the Lord and have knowledge of him. Many years ago, I bought what is quite a well-known book, Christian book. I expect many of you have read it. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I think you could probably still get it on eBay or Amazon or something like that. If you've never read it, read it. It was read a good number of years. It was written quite a number of years ago now. And I think J.I. Packer's with the Lord now. But a great book. I read it in my lunch times at work. And I'm not a great reader, I have to say. But when I finished reading it after a few weeks, it took quite some reading. I then read it again because it so inspired me to know more and more about God. That's the objective that we should have. So seeking wisdom diligently. And secondly, the source of wisdom, verse 6 and 8. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. He is the source of wisdom. And really, that's not surprising, is it? I mean, he created us. We belong to him through creation. He knows us through and through. He elevated mankind above all other things that he created. He created us even in his own image, the great and mighty and all-wise God. He's given us the capacity to reach out and understand, to get to the depths and of understanding. I think we know more and more about less and less these days, don't we? You get a qualification in a minutiae of studies in life. But you can go at great depth and share that knowledge with people around. He is the source of life. Almost understandably, when people put God out of their own thinking and behavior, they then attribute what they achieve to themselves. That's the way of life, isn't it? But from a Christian perspective, we should never forget that it is God who has given us that capacity and strength to learn, to become wise, and to develop and mature in life. And, we had a home group at Poole Christian Fellowship last year now, and this particular group, we have different ones each term, and we decided that we would have a memorization, scripture memorization one, which I joined. Wow, that's hard as you get older. But one of the verses, I'm going to read it because you know what my memory is like. It's in Deuteronomy 8:17. This is one of the verses, and it really spoke to me. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So whatever good we have, whatever talent we have, whether it be playing an instrument, may it be something like serving, working, doing things with your hands, whatever we have, we attribute all to God. We give him the glory because he has given us the capacity, the wherewithal, in order to be able to work these things out in life. Remember how Solomon got his wisdom. He was such a great man, wanting to follow faithfully in the steps of his father David and to serve God's people well. And because of his heart, God responded to the request that he'd invited Solomon to give him, and he gave him great wisdom and insight and all the help that he needed to rule God's people well and justly. And because of that, of course, God gave him many other things as well. This was the golden period, really, of the kings of Israel back in the Old Testament, of peace and prosperity. So we find in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You know, you're needing to make an important decision. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to talk to a lot of people? Are you going to read a book about it? Why not ask God to help you to make a wise decision? If we really ask him, and if we diligently seek it, God will show us his way. And sometimes I've had to pray to the Lord, I don't know about you, Lord, I believe this is the right path. It's most of all honoring you, not just simply my own personal passion and desire. I want to honor you. So as I make that step, as I start making that decision, please close the door of opportunity or open it fully. And sometimes God has helped me in that way, and I'm sure he helps all of us. Seek wisdom diligently and ask God for the help that you need. We've got so many resources today, haven't we? Read the scriptures. I mean, the internet, you know, can be bad, but there's also lots of good things, Christian material that you can read, study, read the scripture above all else. Engage Christians discussing the Word of God, listening to it, absorbing it, praying through it. God will give you the wisdom that you need. And why? Verse 7 and 8, that God will give us success. He will be a shield for us, protecting and guarding our lives and protecting our way. And then thirdly, we're given a couple of scenarios to avoid in verses 12 to 19. You see, the Bible is never a theoretical book. It is that. It's a book of theology. It's a history book. It's many, many things. But one thing it's certainly not is just purely theory. It's about how to live life for the best, not just simply to honor God, but God wants the very best for us in our lives. It's very practical. And so there are examples given, I mean, throughout the book of Proverbs, absolutely. The instructions there are so great. You're discovering and being reminded of more and more. But there are certain things, and Proverbs helps us by giving us a couple of quite powerful examples of things to avoid. Now, I don't know if you've ever come across this book or something similar. That is the, well, this one says the complete version of the Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. Wouldn't you want that book on your bookshelf? Well, maybe not. If I tell you that it does give you help if your parachute gets tangled, or if you're being bitten by an alligator, there's some really helpful advice there. Or even if a python is squashing you, that's a book to have, because it really, really is great to have it. The Bible's nothing like that. It's practical, down-to-earth stuff, because God created us and know how we need to live. So there are two things to avoid. And the first one is the ways of wicked men, verse 12 to 15. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. I looked up the meaning of perverse, and the definition, showing a deliberate and obstinate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable or unacceptable, or contrary to the accepted or expected standard or practice. That's a definition of perverse. I have observed in my lifetime, which is now getting considerable, at least the family think it is. I'm still young, really. I have observed almost a seismic change in the attitude generally of Christians to the world. Now, I was brought up in a very conservative Christian background, which meant that actually I really had no friends other than Christian friends. I had virtually no contact with anyone. There were definitely places I would not go. Certainly my parents wouldn't ever know that I went to them if I did. And there were people I didn't meet with. And it was all part of being holy and separate, out of good motivation, that I might be honoring the Lord and building His people up, His church. That was what God had called us to do. The problem with that is that we never had relationships deep enough to even share our faith with the world. Now, you could stand on the corner, and people still do, and that's great. But I think the majority of us, really, we rely upon our contact with friends, maybe neighbors, colleagues, and that sort of thing, as the means, or at least a way, by which we can be witnesses to our faith and show them, if you like, the Lord. I certainly endeavored to do that as a golfer. I've got one or two friends, and they know not just that I am a believer and the sort of things I get up to on Sundays and other times, but we actually talk sometimes at length. And it might be the 19th hole when generally I'm drinking coffee whatever it might be people want to drink. Sometimes it's there, or as you're walking around, casual conversation. So I've had some really great conversations, and I'm looking that God will build on those, that my witness will become stronger for him and for their blessing. The attitude, I think, today, as I see in some places, is do whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to go, and it really, really doesn't matter. And it's almost as though we turn things on its head so that Christians now can hardly live separate lives, because to be a witness where you go and the things you're involved in becomes extremely difficult. How can I take the Lord into that situation? And I can think of someone who is a relatively mature Christian, not an older Christian. He would probably be in his 40s. And he was delighted to tell us when we were, in a small group or something like that, that he loved beer. That was his great passion in life. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong about beer. I hope not. But to, as a Christian, kind of say, this is really important for me, I kind of struggle with that. I know that I couldn't have said that to my parents if ever that had been true. I probably would have been kicked out of the house. What I'm saying is this: wisdom will teach us those areas of our lives that are helpful for us, and also where we can honor the Lord. And that's the key, isn't it? And if we apply those kind of principles, that will guide us in life. That's not to put us under any bondage. We have liberty in the Lord to live out our lives. But the freedom from the law, we will never be judged on the basis of the law. Hallelujah. We've had grace and the righteousness of Christ. But that doesn't mean that as Christians we seek to honor the Lord. We should absolutely. So this particular man has a wicked way. I was interested in verse 13. He leaves or has left the straight paths to walk in dark ways. It's almost a description of a Christian who once ran well, isn't it? You know, they did run well. They were on a straight path, but now they are away from the Lord. And they've almost gone to a point of no return. Well, we pray for them, of course we do. But Ephesians 5:11 have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. 2 Timothy 3, some people have a form of godliness, but deny its power, have nothing to do with such people, the ways of wicked men. But then secondly, the adulterous woman, verse 16 to 19. I notice the translation was slightly different here. Which is it, NIV 2011, which was on the screen? Doesn't matter, minus the previous one. It will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. So the example's been given of a woman and her adulterous lifestyle and the way in which she seduces and lures unsuspecting men, I'll keep with that gender, can I? Into her trap. But equally, and we know if we're honest men, that often we're the cause generally of such terrible things in our society today. How many marriages are broken down because of this? How many church ministers have had their ministry ruined and their family lives ruined because of exactly this kind of thing? It's no wonder, verse 18, her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. And I know men who have fallen from ministry in this way. The illustration, I think, stands good. You may have heard it before. Back in the days when the gentry especially would have their horses and carriages, and therefore would expect a horseman or carriageman or whatever they call them, footman, I don't know, one of those, to drive the horses for them. There was a vacancy, and this particular man interviewed several people for the job. And he painted for them a picture and said, well, look, we're going along the sort of side of a mountain. There's a very, very big drop over to the side. And we're going around a bend, but just tell me for my comfort, how close can you get to the edge and still be safe? And the man thought about it, and he said, well, about that, which is about a yard, let's say a yard or a meter, I can go that close perfectly safely. And then the man interviewed a second person for the job, and he said, oh, no, I can go to half that. I can go to a full 18 inches in old money. That's how close I can go to the edge. And then he interviewed the third person for the job, and he said, sir, if I'm going along a mountain track like that with a sheer drop, I will keep as far away from it as is possible. Well, you know who got the job, don't you? It was that man. And this is the point, isn't it, about temptation. All temptations will come to all of us. The area of pride, whether it be telling the truth, where it might be anger, it may be other things that we know come into life. We will all be tempted, and it's often how we deal with that temptation. The more we entertain it and the closer we get to the sin which it's trying to lead us to, the more likely it is that we will fall and fail. So the wisdom is, when something unsavory is coming on the television, is to turn it off or to turn it over, or reading something which is not helpful, or indulging with other kinds of behavior. And that's the wisdom of God. Two particular situations. But then, what about, I haven't even put the second one up, the adulterous woman. Then what about success or failure? Success or failure. Verse 9 to 11. You will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Isn't that what we all want? I do, in order that we might honor the Lord and live lives which are for our very best and for our family too. Anything less than that is the perversity of which we've been thinking. I was amazed some years ago, and because it was some years ago, I may have even mentioned it on a previous occasion here, when Elton John was being interviewed on television and he was discussing Christian attitudes about certain things. And he described them, wait for it, he described them as immoral. I was aghast that here's a man who has certain values in life which we would not agree with, who could describe an opposite point of view, a Christian point of view, as immoral. What was his basis? Where was his morality coming from? On what, and how could he kind of even work that one up? What was his kind of values? I mean, our values are the God who talked about immorality, who explained what it's all about in his word, who describes for us the kind of lives that we should live for his glory. And when we look at the way in which our society is so fragmented, it's in a mess, isn't it? Everything in the world is a mess at the moment, under great stress and trial. We see, really, the breakdown of many of these things in our society. Don't we need his help and wisdom? And then verses 20 to 22. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. So there are two destinies. The destinies that wise people will go to, the wisdom that is seeking out the knowledge of the Lord and walking in his ways, and a worldly wisdom that takes us away from God. And the cry of the gospel is that people should be stopped in the path that they've chosen of rebellion against God, because ultimately We ourselves are on the throne of our lives unless the Lord is. We are given that choice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus to repent and have faith in the Lord, to come to him and to follow him and to know for sure that we're with him eternally rather than that ghastly alternative in eternity. How wise are you today? Maybe most of us here this morning are already believers in the Lord Jesus. Seek out wisdom diligently. Cry to the Lord for it. Seek to honor him. Know the help and guidance that he will give us day by day. What a blessing to us. What a good for our families and for our society, and above all, for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a final song together. All I Once Held Dear. It's a lovely song, 799. 799. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I've counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Lord. That's the key, isn't it? Let's stand and sing 799, All I Once Held Dear.